Here we are in our new series. Our series is called Straight Up. Now, what Straight Up's about is we're going to take some real controversial type issues, and we're going to straight up look at them from the Scriptures and see what God has to say about them. For example, today's is a good one, and today's is, are same-sex relationships really the same? So, that's going on today in our society. That's a big controversial type of an issue. And so we're going to talk about that. Off the top, let me make sure I ask you this question to make sure that we're on the same page. Does God love the homosexual person?
Yes.
Good. Notice I added person on there because he does not like homosexuality. All right, let's go another way. So us being then sons and daughters of the Most High God, how should we then feel? And where should we position ourselves toward the homosexual? Five of you think so? Where should we position ourselves, everybody? Right, there you go. That's what we got to do. And I'm going to be very, very sensitive to this topic. All of us, most of us at least, have loved ones and people that we care about that are involved in a relationship of the same sex or either they have relatives or people or somebody that they know who is involved in that. And possibly someone here could be struggling with that same thing. So you got those things going on. But there's one thing I do know about this, and that's that everyone has an opinion. You've got an opinion, and I've got an opinion. But really, my opinion doesn't matter. It's what God has to say about it. That's what really matters. So there's a debate today in our society over this issue. It's a big thing with discussion and there's an agenda and there's violence going on with it, even some. It's very controversial. It has become a civil rights situation, but it's really not civil rights. It's become a political situation, but it's really not political. What it is a God thing. And what it is a biblical thing. So homosexuality, they have activists. They have these people that are really pushing this, and they're saturating the media. They have an agenda, and they're saturating the media. They're saturating everything they possibly can, arts, everything. And they're even infiltrating and saturating the church. So what is marginal is not marginal anymore. It's mainstream. And what was at one time on the edge out there is now center stage and on the platform. What was once in the closet is now in our faces. And this issue is more prolific today than the abortion issue. A while back, it was abortion that was the topic. That's not the topic anymore. The topic today is same-sex relationships. Now, you are being challenged right now not only to accept the same-sex situations, you're also being challenged and expected to say that it's okay, let it be, to approve of it in our own lives. And that's we're going to be talking about all of this. But that's where you are right now. That's where we all are. It's on the television. It's in the movies. It's on... Your children are constantly faced with it every day in school. You're faced with it at work. It's there. And so we don't stick our heads in the sand. What we want to do is find out what God has to say about it so we can deal with it. And the Supreme Court has struck down the sodomy laws. They did that a while back. Now, that doesn't mean much unless you realize biblically what that does to a nation. Striking down the sodomy laws in a nation actually causes the nation to fall. No nation has ever survived with a rampant immorality going on within it. Now, here's how I want to do our deal today. I'm going to give you statistics. I'm going to give you quotes. I'm going to show you scientific evidence of how it's been studied. I'm going to do all of that. And let us look at it and see all of those things. But then what I'm going to do is ask you to push away all the scientific stuff, push away your personal experience with it or your opinions in it. Get beyond the loved ones and look through the eyes of the Word of God. If I can get you to do that, if I can get you to look through the eyes of God, number one, you won't get mad at me. Whether you see it as I do or you don't, you won't get mad at me. But the primary thing that once you see what the Word of God has to say, you can help somebody. You'll realize the importance of what we're talking about and how serious this issue is in our society today. So let's don't name tag people. Let's don't say he is gay or she is a lesbian or he is homosexual. That when you label people like that, you're saying that's what they are. For example, you could say, I am a human. I can't do anything about that. I can't change that. I'm a human. I'm sorry, but I am, and that's it. Now, if you say somebody is a homosexual or someone is gay, you're saying that they can't change. That's not true. Anything can change through the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything and every person has redemption. All they have to do is apply the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be talking about that. Now, to answer our primary question, which is, are same-sex marriages really the same? We've got to kind of process it through these questions. So put those questions up there for me, please. First of all, is same-sex attraction a choice or a chance? In other words, is a person born homosexual? Is it something you are or something you learn? So we got to work through this to get to the bottom question. Now, let me say this. That by the age of 6 years old, our personalities are pretty much developed. We've learned a lot of things from a lot of people by the time of 6 years old, and you can pretty much tell what a temperament of a person or the personality of a person is going to be. But even prior to that, there's influence. While that baby is in his mother's womb or her mother's womb, there is influence going on. There is spiritual influence. There is environmental influence. There is fussing and fighting. There is drinking. And all of these things are influencing this child still in the womb. So before they can walk or before they can talk, there's some influence before they ever come out. And then in those first 6 years, man, you know, train up the child. Those are the years where you really do the training and the emphasis on that child. So it's very, very necessary to understand that part of it, that by that time, you hear people say this, I was born that way. You ever heard something like that? I was born that way. Or I've always had this tendency. I've always been attracted to that. Well, they're probably telling you the truth. They could well have had some influence. They could well have had some as far back as their mind allows them to remember. They may have had that. But it still doesn't mean they were born that way. It was an intention that they come out as homosexual. There was homosexual influence as far back as they can remember. But that doesn't still legitimize it. Now, early in our lives, we experiment with sex. We have these experimental opportunities, and we take advantage of them. And those things have a profound effect on our lives. And we know that child abuse marks a child or marks a person. They've got to live with that forever. So if they're abused as a young child in a homosexual type of a way, that's going to do something within this person, within this child. Also, you know that there's peer pressure, and there's peer pressure at schools, and there's peer pressures with their friends, and there's this peer pressure that influences them and causes them to maybe investigate this particular situation. And then there are homes, and I'm thinking of one right now. A godly home, a man and a woman, they raised their children, protected the child while he was in the womb, protected the child as he was growing up, gave it good advice in its real formidable mending and training years, did real well there, was absolutely godly people. But yet their child, their son, became a homosexual living in a same-sex relationship. So, what happens? Where does this come from? How does this come about? Frequently, children who develop the homosexual situations are desirous of being loved. They're not getting affirmed at home. They're not feeling accepted with their friends. And so when they find this relationship, though it be same sex, and they feel loved, they feel affirmed, they feel accepted, then what they're going to feel is fulfilled. And that's going to draw them deeper and deeper into that relationship, into that lifestyle. Now let me read you some quotes, okay? First of all, this is a quote from a Dr. Den Trumbull, and I want you to read it with me, or not read it out loud, but just read along with me. It says, as pediatricians, children doctors, our primary interest is in the health and well-being of children of youth. Dr. Den Trumbull, vice president of the college, said, we are increasingly concerned that in too many instances, misinformation and incorrect assumptions are guiding well-intended educators to adopt policies that are actually harmful to those youth dealing with sexual confusion. Do you get what he's saying? That there is a lot of wrong information out there. There is a lot of bad information. Do we have the heat on, or is the air on? let's get back to the air. But anyway, your child, or maybe the loved one that you have that it has this tendency or is involved in this situation, maybe you need to make certain that they're getting the right information. There is so much confusing information out there. All right, reading on. Even children with gender identity disorder, that means when a child desires to be the opposite sex, will typically lose this desire by puberty. If the behavior is not reinforced. If they're not around that situation where there's a homosexual influence upon their life, or are these same-sex relationships upon their life, they will normally grow out of it by puberty. They'll get beyond it. They'll lose that interest. Reading on, such premature labeling, they said, can lead some adolescents to engage in homosexual behavior that carries serious physical and mental health risk. I remember back when I was in middle school and in high school, there was a boy there my age, and they labeled him. They gave him the Q word. And you know what? That's what he became. There is this labeling of people that pushes them into these tendencies. But in this situation, I don't want us to miss the part there that it said about physical health and mental health. There's a lot of risk. I'm going to show you more about that in a second. It noted that these health risks seem among adolescents who claim a gay identity. Now, these are children. Gay identity are these: higher rates of sexually transmitted infections, higher rates of alcoholism, higher rates of substance abuse, higher rates of anxiety, higher rates of depression, and higher rates of suicide. You know, if somebody comes around you and they're suicidal, you need to look at their relationships if you really want to help. Because there is no scientific evidence that anyone is born gay, no scientific evidence for this, or transgendered, the college noted schools should not teach or imply to students that homosexual attraction is innate, always lifelong and unchangeable. That don't tell people or accept that people are just this way. They were born this way. There's no scientific proof of that. That it's lifelong and that they can't get over it. They can change. Now, that's what all that is trying to say. And the main thing I want you to get is that if a person is not properly guided, they will go into that direction. If they are properly guided, a child by the age of puberty is going to leave that situation. So there's some guidance issues that are involved here. Now, we're asking the question, are same-sex relationships really the same? Now, I really want to get into answering that. So let's look at some studies here and some things I found. Studies indicate that the average male homosexual has hundreds of sex partners in his life, in his lifetime. A lifestyle that is difficult for even committed homosexuals to break free of, and which is not conducive to a healthy and wholesome atmosphere for the raising of children. I want us to see the importance of what we're talking about. Are same-sex relationships really the same? No. It's a same-sex relationship is a horrible place for a child to be reared. Now, this study, and this is what I'm wanting to nail down this particular part because it does answer so much of the questions, are they the same? This study goes on and lists several ways that the relationships differ, how a homosexual relationship differs from a heterosexual relationship. So here they are. We've already talked about many of these. Number one, severe promiscuity and unfaithfulness. The average homosexual male has hundreds of physical sex partners. It's unhealthy. It attracts disease. Violence. I want to read you this. In a survey of 1,099 lesbians, the Journal of Social Service Research found that slightly more than half of the lesbians reported that they had been abused by a female lover or partner. The most frequently indicated forms of abuse were verbal, emotional, and psychological abuse, and combined that with physical psychological abuse. So it's abusive. Number four, high incident of mental health problems. People that struggle in this area have mental health problems. Number five, substance abuse. Number six, greater risk of suicide. And seven, reduced lifespan. Heterosexuals live longer on the average than homosexuals. Number eight is incest. Now, this one sort of surprised me, but then I put it all together and I said, no, it really doesn't. Watch this. A disproportionate percentage, 29% of the adult children of homosexual parents had been specifically subjected to sexual molestation by that homosexual parent, compared to only 0.6% of adult children of heterosexual parents. Now, are the same-sex relationships really the same? No, statistics show that they're not. Society tests and scientific research shows that they are not. They are not the same just in the culture. The culture says they're bad. Our society in and of itself says it's bad. Now, with all of that, now what does God say? Now, this is where we've got to go, and this is where I'm going to have to speed through it. But anyway, what does God have to say? Has God spoken on this topic? God has spoken. Now, you may like it or you may not like it. You may accept it or you may not accept it. But God has spoken all the way through the Bible. Let me show you some things. The practice of homosexuality is sin. And it brings, God doesn't judge, but the sin itself brings a judgment. And it brings a punishment. And God has set up his order, and this is where I want to start with. On the very first page of the Bible, God begins to really deal with this. On the very first page, in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, So God created man in his own image. Now, just look at that and tell me what, not literally, I'm going to tell you what it means, but just think for a second. What does that mean that we're made in his image? What? Righteous, right? What it really means is this. We're made complete. In a heterosexual relationship, we're made complete. And this type of relationship, we're made perfect in that we can create. In this type of a heterosexual relationship, it's the way God wants it to be. It's perfect. He says, this is how I want it. Now, right down below the verses that we just read, in Genesis 2:24, it says this. Well, I didn't finish reading. Let me go back and read the whole thing because I left out the main part. Made us in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, meaning mankind, Adam. Male and female, he created them. You remember that Adam had his rib removed. And that was the female part. But in creation, he was created just like God. And so the female part is removed, and then he brings it together to put Adam back together again. You see? And they become back one flesh. And that's what we're saying. But male and female created, he created them. So God created a male and female. And there's a reason to it. There's a reason for it. In Genesis 2:24 now, it says this, for this reason. Here's the reason. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The man leaves parents and then goes unite with his woman wife. And they will become what? One flesh. Now, I want to hit on this just a little bit. Because you've probably heard the argument for gay marriages or same-sex type marriages. I want to go ahead and say that gay marriage is an oxymoron. It contradicts its own self. I'll read you this quote. And by the way, all of the quotes that I've got you are footnoted, so you can go look it up even further if you'd like. It says, by contrast, homosexual acts cannot be procreative. A woman with a woman cannot create. A man with a man cannot create. And cannot unite people organically. As a result, these acts cannot be marital. He says, your husband's going to leave his mother and father and go join his wife. Married, right? Wife. That's what he says. That can't happen in man, women, woman, woman. As a result, these acts cannot be marital, but which means the relationships integrated around them cannot be marriages. In other words, same-sex partners are physically incapable of marriage. It takes a man and a woman to become one flesh. Now, it's not an issue of is it right or is it wrong. It's impossible. The people who argue for same-sex marriages and that kind of a lifestyle, those that argue for that, really aren't arguing for the virtues of marriage. You understand that, right? It's not that they love what marriage is created to do, which is procreate, create people, and a man and a woman coming back and being one flesh and joining back together, the male part and the female part. That's impossible. What I'm wanting us to really see is that same-sex marriages and those that argue for same-sex marriages aren't arguing for the love of marriage. What they're arguing for is for their agenda and for their self-justification. So the structured family is foundational to society. As the society goes, as a family goes, so goes the society. And as the society goes, so goes the nation. And when God created all of this in creation, what did he say? It is very good, right? It's good, it's good, it's good. It is very good. It's doggone good. I mean, it's good. Right? This is what he's saying. In other words, what he's saying is I've created it the way it should be. I've made it like it should be. Now, this is foundational. I want to make sure that we get this. A family structure is foundational. The man and the woman is foundational. Homosexuality goes all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we begin reading about it all the way back to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it's about, you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You remember that? Sodom and Gomorrah. And what God did there. Now, we get our word sodomy from this city, this little nation called Sodom. Genesis 18:20. I'm going to read you nearly the whole story. Genesis 18:20 says this. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous. You remember what the Lord did. He sent two angels down to Sodom to get Lot, to rescue Lot, get Lot out of that city. And here's what happened. Before they could even go to bed that night, they were attacked, as it were. Genesis 19:4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." You know, I always wonder, well, what about your daughters? Aren't they under the protection of... "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. And it was no sooner than the angels got Lot escaped and safe away from Sodom that we read this. Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord raised up Sodom, rained upon Sodom. That's the medication kicking in. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom. I knew he didn't raise it up. Rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities. Now watch this. Those cities and all the plain. Not just the cities, but all the whole ground plain. All the plain and all the inhabitants of all the surrounding cities. And watch this. And that which grew upon the ground. And that's kind of strange if you catch it. But that's what God did. He punished the ground. See, homosexuality and rampant immorality brings judgment upon the ground, upon a nation. Remember this to you. Leviticus 18:22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relationships with an animal, bestiality, and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. So we've got these two things in the same category. That is perversion. Do not defile yourself. Do you know that most of the things that we do that defiles us, we do ourselves? Do not defile yourselves in any of these because. Say because. Here's why. Say that back to me. Because. Because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. How does a nation become defiled? Homosexuality, bestiality, the whole deal. All of this going on. Rampant immorality. No nation in all of history ever survived when they went rampant immorality. Folks, we have got to stop our nation, our country, from continuing down this path. The Bible says that's what causes a nation to fall, but what causes a nation to be exalted? Righteousness exalts a nation. That's it. You may hear the argument, Delbert, that's Old Covenant. You know, that's Old Testament. That's for old fuddy-duddies. You know, that's not for today. Jesus didn't talk about, But not just Jesus, but the whole New Testament talks about it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. See, what we're doing today in our society is we're calling natural what God says is unnatural. And we're calling natural what God says is unnatural. I know you got my point, whether it came out the way it was. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust from one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty. The due penalty. There's a price here for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain what? The knowledge of God. Now, how do you retain the knowledge of God? How do you do that? Since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Say that back to me, depraved mind. Say it. Depraved mind. Does it say possessed mind or does it say depraved mind? This is not demonic possession. This is the learning process, the depravity that we've learned in life. Over to their own minds is what he gave them to. Their depravity, what they have learned. See, God will let you do that. Right. He gives them over to it. But not without penalty. He warns people, there's a judgment and there's a penalty. Depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So what we want to do is we don't attempt to justify by saying, well, that's Old Covenant, that's Old Testament. Now, Jesus really didn't say anything about it. But the Scriptures are just full of this. They're full of this. The truth is this, is it's not a demonic thing, or it is a demonic thing, but it's not from a demon-possessed mind. It's from a depraved mind. When it happened, they may have learned it in the womb, or they may have got some of it there, or when they were children, or may have experimented with it, or may have had peer pressure with it, or may have gotten out and just experienced it, but it's there. And they experienced it. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. How many people are so deceived today? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's where I'm bringing it down to. And that is what some of you were. What does it say? Are or were? That is what some of you were. I'm coming back to this verse when we finish up. Just want you to see it right now. Some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You're not stuck in that situation. Your loved ones are not stuck in that situation. They can come out, but it's going to require Jesus. It's going to require the Spirit of God. And we're going to come back to that verse at the end in just a little bit, I hope. 1 Timothy 1:9 says this, this means understanding that the law is laid down not for the innocent, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the godless and sinful, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father and mother, from murderers, fornicators, sodomites. Slave traders, liars, perjurers. It's all clumped there. This is amazing. Whatever else is contrary to what? To sound teaching. I'm hoping I'm giving you some sound teaching. Jude 1:4 is an extremely interesting scripture to me, but Jude has a lot to say, and I'll get us back in context. Let me read this in Jude 1:4. Says this: for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. All right, they've slipped in among us. Not literally. I'm just trying to make sure we get it. They are godless men who change the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, what is he saying here? What he's saying here is preachers in the pulpit, they've slipped in and they're telling you that God's okay with homosexuality. But I can't do that. You may get mad at me, you may get upset with me, but I can't do that. I can't stand here and be a man of God. I would be a godless man if I told you it was okay. I can't stand here and tell you it's okay. Homosexuality is not good with God. Jude's context, let me read a little bit more. Jude 1:7 says this: in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah. There we go back to that. Now, we read that scripture in Romans where it said they didn't want the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? How do you maintain the knowledge of God? Well, what you do is you take the old covenant and you make it applicable in the new covenant. That's the knowledge of God. God shows you what's going to happen, right? And so now you can apply it here. That's what they didn't do. So, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as a what? They serve as an example of those who suffer punishment of eternal fire. I can't emphasize the seriousness of this topic. The soul is dependent here. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. 2 Peter 2:6 says this: if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives and lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, and it is, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. While they're alive, they're being punished. And then there is a day of judgment. That's what that's saying. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. This is especially true for those who go into this lifestyle. Now, we're on very thin ice when we deal with this. We're on very thin ice. Jesus says this. This is what Jesus has to say about it. Matthew 19:4. He goes all the way back to the first page of the Bible, just like we did. And he says the same thing. Haven't you read? He replied, Jesus replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and what? Male and female. Man and woman. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Be back like God wants us to be. Be back like God. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. What's he saying there? Don't try to change what God has established. Don't try to change it. It's thin ice. So whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, or whether it's apostles, or whether it's Jesus, whether it's you're looking at statistics, or whether you're looking at scientific evidence, no matter what you look at, are same-sex relationships the same? Really the same? No. Not in any category that you want to look at. But when done correctly, when a man and his wife have this relationship, it's holy, it's godly. It's the way it's supposed to be. But the opposite is just as true. When somebody goes into the sexual relationships with people of their own sex, it's immoral. It's sin. It brings a judgment. It brings penalties while we live. Now, all that said, hallelujah, over that part, here's the hope. Here's the good part. Here's the hope. Every sin, including homosexuality, can be forgiven, not just forgiven, can be washed away, not just washed away, but justified, just as if it never happened. Let me read back to you that verse I told you we were coming back to in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. But you were washed. The thing's gone. Your sin's not washed from you. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says is you are washed from your sin. You're the one that went on. You are washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. What does that mean? What does sanctified mean? It means taking something and setting it totally apart for the use of God. Not only will God cleanse the homosexual, fix their depraved mind, and cleanse that person, and forgive that person, but he will take that person and use them in the kingdom of God for good. That's what salvation really is. You were sanctified and you were justified, just as if it didn't happen. Throw the thing into the sea, the depths of the sea. Don't remember it anymore. I'm done with that, God says, and so are you. I don't want to talk about it anymore. It can work. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, anyone who struggles here with our practices, homosexuality, can put all of that in the past tense. In the past tense, you can be washed from it. You can put it back there. There is no person that the blood of Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to cleanse, to justify. There is no person, they've done nothing, that God cannot work on them. But it's going to require Jesus. My goal today is not to condemn. I hope you picked that up. I know some of you are real close dealing with people in these situations. I my heart goes out to you. I've got people that I care about too that are there. And we love them. I'm not condemning. What I'm wanting to do is love them. Like God. I'm not up here to beat them up and to judge them. What I'm up here to do is to teach you truth so that we can help them, that we understand the reality and the seriousness of this same-sex situation. See, our job is to bring people to a Savior who can truly change their lives and save them so they can avoid the penalties and they can avoid the judgments. Now let's pray. Father, straight up, it's serious. And Lord, I pray today that I was able to communicate that. And that, Lord, all of us nearly have people that we care about. Not bad people, Father. They're not bad people at all. They're the most talented, loving, caring people that we could ever imagine. But, Lord, that doesn't remove the penalties. So, Father, I ask you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we agree together, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to think about that person or persons that you know that are in this bondage. And I want you, to yourself, just do a whisper, a little prayer. I want you to whisper their freedom from that, that they overcome that. right now, as we're having our heads bowed, and this is so innocent, we're seeing what God says about it. Let's go ahead right now and lift up just a whisper prayer for the persons. Father, we do. We take this moment and we lift these people to you. Father, we speak freedom to them. We speak an overcoming lifestyle to them. Father, we speak good things upon them, where they can be washed, where they can be sanctified and used by you, where they can be justified. Get past that thing as though it never really had them. So, Father, we lift them to you right now. We think about them right now. We give a whisper prayer for them in Jesus' name, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed. One more thing. I'm not going to challenge anybody to, do you have this tendency? Do you know somebody like that? That's not what this is about. But I am going to challenge you with this. Are you where you need to be with God? Where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you? Maybe you're not where you need to be. You know you're not. You're not as close as you need to be. You don't pray like you used to. You don't read the Bibles like you used to. You don't minister to people like you used to. You know you're just not where you need to be with the Lord, if that's you. Would you, right where you're sitting, just raise your hand and say, I need to get a little closer. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for your hand? I see a hand back there. I see another hand over there, a hand right here in the front. Any others? Any others?